So we're going to talk about fully accepted. We're in Psalm 23. We've been going through a series of different psalms, select psalms. And for last Sunday and this Sunday, we're looking at Psalm 23. It's that psalm that's probably the most familiar out of them all. And we want to look at it. We looked at the first few verses last week. And we looked at fully satisfied. That was the title. God is our full satisfaction in Jesus Christ and all. Okay. Today, that whole psalm kind of changes the metaphor. I think it's still related to the shepherd and the sheep. But it turns into hospitality, fellowship. Because we end up, those who are God's people, dwelling in His home forever. And there is a great intimacy that is brought in there, a fellowship that is remarkable. And so the psalmist, David, is talking about, because of God's proven faithfulness in my life and in the life of humanity before that, He is going to be remaining faithful, and so I anticipate that faithfulness, and He's going to celebrate through eternity. When it does say, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it doesn't mean that He's only looking toward the future. Because the grammar implies that it's taking place in His life right now. Right? It's not, I got to die and go to heaven, then enjoy God's presence in eternity. The whole psalm here is David saying, God has always been with me. God remains with me. I am His child. I am following after Him. And my fully accepted life takes place right now. So here's the title, Fully Accepted, and the outline looks like this. I'm fully accepted into the Lord's presence, into the Lord's care, and into the Lord's home. I'm going to share with you a little bit about Jim Porter, all right? I've told you my parents, they had the divorce and it went on for a long time and there's all that nonsense. I'm a very shy person and I really credit with all the nonsense and the high-profile nonsense that went on in my home, my church, because of my parents' refusal to obey the Lord. You know, I still love them. I'm not angry at them. I've given that up years ago. But there was a time in my life when I was much younger, high school, college, 20s, 30s. Whenever I'd walk into a room like this, I can't explain it. Maybe some of you understand it. But I would feel on the inside a huge burden that nobody wanted me here. I can't explain exactly all of the entails of that. I'm sure it's related to just having the high profile of my parents and their stuff being known in the church and around, right, the neighborhood and stuff. But when I'd walk into a room, didn't matter, my youth group that I was really close with, I had those feelings of, they want me to leave. They're smiling and saying, hey, Jim, it's good to see you. But on the inside, they're saying, what are you doing here, you knucklehead? Get out of here. It's a real feeling. And I had that feeling all the way up through college, as I said, 20s and 30s. So I'm married and I have that same idea. And so we'd move up here to go to seminary and we'd be looking for a new church. It was really difficult to walk into a church and listen to what's really going on, because in my heart, I had this feeling of, they don't want us here. Now, my head knows better. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. They don't even know me. How could they not want me here? But I did not feel accepted. I could live that out, own it, and let it control me. Or by God's grace and God's wisdom, I could learn to get rid of that. And I have. I've moved beyond it. I got a wonderful wife that helps me out. My supporting girls and sons-in-law. There's different things. The churches I've been in, they've been remarkable, very kind, very compassionate. And it's taken a long time for me to heal that brokenness within me. I didn't. God did. All right? I give Him all the credit. Otherwise, Jim Porter would be probably a vagabond out on the street, right? Because that feeling, I cannot tell you how heavy and real it is. Sometimes we have the same feeling. Maybe you do. In different ways, right? Because you know the stuff in your life, and sometimes you're afraid other people know the stuff. And if you knew everything about each other, maybe you wouldn't like us, right? And yet God knows to the nth degree everything within you. There's no shadow in your life that God cannot see. His glory, holiness, righteousness, it enlightens absolutely every nook and cranny in you. And yet God still loves you. You see, His love is based on His character, not yours. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Because if it was based on Jim Porter, at least my feelings, God would have nothing to do with me. And yet God loved the entire world that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for the sins so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of sin or eternal separation from Him. Where is your identity? In your strength, in your work, in the quality of family and the stuff you own? Is it in where you live as far as a country? Is it what church you attend? Is your identity in anything this world has to offer? And all that's the world. Or is it in Jesus? The one who created the entire universe. Out of nothing, He spoke and everything just popped into place. And it tells us it was formless and void, and then God, with His very word, began to put it in order and add life to it. And then when He got done in chapter 1, He stood back and said, "It's perfect. This is exactly what I want." The words are, "It is very good." And in the Hebrew, it's perfect. That's as God wanted it to be. And then He says, "I'm in chapter 2. I'm going to tell you exactly why create. What is the most important thing in creation?" And it's humanity. Adam and Eve. Sometimes people say, "Well, that's kind of arrogant." Not if it's true. And God loves us so much that He created creation for us to have a place to enjoy fellowship with Him. Did God have to create these things to fulfill Himself? The answer is no. It's to reflect Himself. God is complete in who He is. He doesn't need this relationship with you and me, and yet He chose to. And yet He chose to. How awesome is that? God doesn't need you on His team. And yet He died on the cross. He paid a price a debt he didn't owe. So that you and I could have the opportunity to repair the separatedness from God that is eternal. Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we don't have to. Now we have to make a choice. Romans 10. Believe in our heart Christ is who He claimed to be, and also confess with the mouth God raised Him from the dead. And we trust in Him only for all of our needs. And now my identity is in Jesus. Not in Jim Porter. Not in what you think about me. Right? Now that doesn't mean I get to go around and be a jerk. Right? Because if I truly love my Lord, I'm going to reflect Jesus Christ. But because you might have a negative view about me, it doesn't matter. Unless my value is in the things of this world. If my value is here, my worth is in Creator, Redeemer, all of a sudden, my security is extreme. And God has fully accepted Jim Porter based on some things. David is the author here. David, you know, whenever I've done Bible studies on David, people finally squeal and they say, "Uncle, why are we studying David? He's a failure. He's a sinner just like me." That's why we're studying him, my friend. Because God is working in his life and never gives up. And David writes so many things to say, "God, I am so unfaithful. You've always been faithful. I am so unrighteous, but You are perfectly righteous. My value, my worth is in You. You will never let me go. Your faithfulness to me and to the generations has been proven faithful. Based on all of that, You're going to make us victorious come the future." So he comes to Psalm 23. I want to remind us, David is not necessarily a young boy when he writes this. He is a guy who's lived a life for a while. And he's looking back and he's remembering when he was a young boy and watching over the sheep. And he says, you know, that's kind of the same way that God watched over me. And so David in Psalm 23, he sees himself as one of the sheep of God's flock. God is the good shepherd, and he is taking care of David. And then he comes to verses 5 and 6 where we are today. Not only is the first four verses, the sheep are fully satisfied in relationship with the shepherd, but they're also fully accepted. So let's look at number one, fully accepted into God's presence. That has been a theme throughout these Psalms as we've gone on. It's not a theme that I found or I put in. It's the theme that the Holy Spirit has put in there. My enemies are a mess. They're really bugging me, or I am really tempted to join them in their lip service and their gossip and stuff. Father, here's where my relationship lies. Please help me. I need your presence. Even if I'm in the midst of my enemies trying to harm me, if I know that you're with me, if you're standing with me, I can face anything. That's the theme. So here we want to look into the Lord's presence fully accepted. Look at verse 5, just the first part. You, speaking about the shepherd, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, time out. How many sheep do you see eat at a table? You bring a sheep to my house, eats at my table, it's going outside. Probably won't make it in the door. We need to understand something. So look at letter A, the shepherding practice. Last week I told you that if you leave the sheep in the meadow too long, not only do they eat up all the grass, but they dig down and eat all the roots and they decimate the whole land. Erosion takes place and it ruins the land. It cannot bear any more grass because they've ruined it. That's why you keep sheep moving all the time. And in Arizona, I can take you to places and say, there's where the sheep graze, and you're going to go, it's a wasteland. Yeah. And so the shepherd takes the sheep, depending on the season, and moves them higher in the summer. And then as the winter's coming, they move back down to the valley because the weather and the seasons change. As they get up higher, you don't want to be feeding on the side of a mountain. So in Arizona, we call these things mesas, Spanish word for table. And so you have flat places where there's grass so that the sheep can come up and rest and eat and do their thing. I want to remind you that sheep desperately need peace and calm. Their job is to be healthy and to reproduce. Having more sheep is what brings the produce or the harvest to the shepherd. Not eating his flock, but having them be more of them so there's more wool to make clothing and to sell, to make more milk for cheese and those different byproducts. And so you want more sheep to have a greater harvest, and they need to have peace and calm to be able to be healthy and to have more sheep. When they're agitated, they're not chewing their cud, which is really important in a sheep's life. And they're not getting healthy. And they're not going to be reproducing. They're too worried about their insecurity. So the shepherd, as he takes them up, he is going to prepare a table. He goes before the flock. And what he does, when he finds the nice meadow, he removes the noxious weeds. There are weeds that a sheep should not be nibbling on. And they're kind of not very smart, and they'll eat of these weeds, and they'll get very sick, which disrupts the calm and the peace, right? And so he removes those weeds. He also repairs any watering pools. Remember, the sheep do not want to drink by rushing water. Neither would you if you were fully clothed. You don't want to jump in the river because you can't hardly swim. It soaks it all up, right? That's why we wear bathing suits, so we can get along better. But the sheep is loaded with wool, and they're easily drowned. So that shepherd has got to prepare a spot that collects the water where it's calm in a pool. And so the shepherd prepares that table before them by getting rid of the noxious weeds, by making sure the pool is collecting water correctly. And he's also reviewing the danger spots. When his sheep are up there, he knows they shouldn't go over there. And so he's going to keep them away from the danger because sheep are just dumb. They do it. They follow, and they go the wrong way. This is the practice of the shepherd. He's going before, and he's protecting. He's almost like a Daniel Boone, blazing the trail. There's a transition to letter B. As believers, We enjoy the Lord's presence for one reason. Because we're forgiven. Because we're forgiven. It's a choice that we make based on what God has done. We receive and accept the work of Jesus Christ. Then you will be saved. Saved from the eternal consequences of sin, which means separation from God. And there is a place for those who reject Christ. It's a place called hell. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it reads like this. In Him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption. We've been purchased out of the badness to be freed. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then here's Hebrews 12, too. I really love the passage. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. He writes, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off. Don't be like Peter, who's walking on the water. And then the waves got a little great, and he kind of looked around, started sinking. Then he did what he should have done through that. He says, help me, Lord. Fix his eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It says, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's another way to translate that. The pathfinder. We know a pathfinder is Daniel Boone, Davy Crockett, Kit Carson. They're the ones that went where nobody has gone, and they've blazed the trail so that others could follow and be okay. Jesus is the pathfinder, the one who has gone before to that tabletop mesa and has prepared the way of salvation. It goes on, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our pathfinder, our shepherd, who has gone on before us to prepare the way. Because we are forgiven, we can enjoy the work of our shepherd. Letter C, we enjoy sweet fellowship. Sweet fellowship. You have somebody you just enjoy hanging around? That's my wife, Carrie. I had plans yesterday. I need to build some steps onto a deck that I built in the back, and I need to finish the steps. But she says, would you like to go shopping with me? Okay, we're going to go clothes shopping, guys. Right? So that can be long. Carrie's not a huge, long shopper, but, and you know what my thought was? Bag the steps. I want to hang with my wife because we're going to go and have sweet fellowship, and we're going to enjoy it. Okay? I'm not lazy, but I'd rather be with my wife, and I can do the steps anytime. The other thing, when I'm shopping with her, I go on the hunt because that's what guys do. What are you actually looking for? And I ask all the questions, and I finally understand, oh, this is the kind of top you, we're going on vacation, and she's getting ready, right? She goes, is there anything you want? I'm thinking, I'm a guy. I just want to go. So I'm helping her find her tops, and so I'm on the hunt. Gave me something to do. But I enjoy the sweet fellowship with my wife. It says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me and in the presence of my enemies. It's talking about fellowship. When a host invites you to his house in the day of this writing, it was a huge thing. Okay? If there's any enmity, anger, frustration between y'all, it has to be dealt with and gone away. I don't invite you to my house to take a sneaky shot. It is not acceptable in the culture. So to invite you to my house, we're coming for true fellowship. Also, the one who has invited the guest assumes a responsibility for the guest's safety. Wants to take care of them. If there's something going on in the house, he's responsible for the safety of this person, including maybe sickness, right, from that. A meal is something in that culture is close fellowship. When I visit somebody in Belfair and they have come out of the Midwest of America, I go and they always ask, would you like a cup of coffee? Would you like a donut? Would you like something? And I have learned long ago if I say, no, I'm fine, it's an offense to them. And so I have learned, especially if they're from the Midwest, the answer is yes. And this sweet, dear old lady, she would always ask when I'm over visiting, yes. And I knew what she was going to do. heat up some water, and take out some instant coffee that has been in her cabinet forever. Instant coffee is not really good for me anyway. She doesn't know that. So she makes me coffee, and I drink it. And it makes the relationship and the fellowship much sweeter, because I understand what she needs culturally, and I buy into it. And I let her know I care, right? Then she offers me a second cup, because the first one she thought was so good. I love her still, and I drink the second cup. The host wants to make the person very comfortable, so that fellowship is really sweet. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he provides sweet fellowship for us through the cross. The letter D, the fourth one here. We enjoy full peace. We sang peace in two or three of these songs we sang today, okay? I'd like to read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, and it calls Jesus our peace. There's other places we could go to, but this is the one that always comes to mind when I think of what peace is. Peace is not so much just you and I are not quarreling anymore. Peace is there's no opportunity, no need, no desire for quarrel anymore. It's all done. The only way that happens is if we're in right relationship with God the Father. Because when our peace is good here, guess what? I get along with y'all. Even though there's going to be some struggles and challenges. Because I love my Lord and I want you to hear the gospel and see it at work in my life, I'm going to work at that. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself, and it's speaking of Jesus, is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. In Ephesians 2, the context is talking about the Jewish people and the rest of the Gentiles. And in Christ, at the cross, the church, it marries them all. There are no longer two peoples of God, there's one. Those who are saved by Christ's blood. Talks about the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to, listen, reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Notice, you prepare a table for me where? In the presence of my enemies. God seldom takes us out of the way of our enemies. He will, and he does occasions. Most of the time, what he does, he says, I'm here with you, and let's bear through it. And the psalmist says, when I know your presence is with me, I can handle anything. It does not unnerve me anymore. It doesn't mean he's not scared. It doesn't mean he's not frustrated. But with God at my side, nobody can tackle me. God's presence replaces his fear of the enemy. We walk around too many times in a panic. Oh, we love Jesus and we trust in Jesus, but we're worried about what this world is offering. We should be concerned, right? But we should also live in victory, not in defeat. We should live in celebration, not in panic. When we're in panic, we're controlled by the old nature. When we're in victory, when we're living in Christ, when we understand that God is with us and never going to leave us, then we can live in that victory, and we are not controlled by the panic, the things that are out of my control. I trust that God has got it all under control. Even though it may not look like it, he is still in control. Peace. Notice what true peace is. In the middle of that paragraph, with his body to reconcile both of them to God. The Jewish people, the Gentiles, not just this way, but more importantly, this way, with God, to make a relationship with him. And it happens through the cross. We all come to the cross, meaning not that Jesus died, but why he died. He died for the sins of humanity. He died to prepare a way so that we can go to that tabletop and feast in the righteousness of God. So we're fully accepted into God's presence through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're also fully accepted, number two, into the Lord's care. This is the whole shepherding aspect. The shepherd cares for the sheep. He doesn't do everything for them. And sometimes people in church want the pastor and the elders to do everything for them or their way. Yeah, but that's not the way of sheep. The shepherd leads and guides and protects and provides the opportunity for them to do what they're supposed to do. Eat, be healthy, and reproduce. So into God's care. Look at the second half of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Every time we see in Scripture my cup overflowing, it has the idea of generosity. In Ephesians 1 and also in 1 John 3, God says that He lavished His love on us. In other words, His love for us overfills any cup we could grab it with. So first of all, letter A, we want to look at the shepherding practice related to this, anointing my head with oil. Remember, it is very critical for sheep to have peace and calm, to be healthy and reproduce like they're supposed to. So when you're out in the... Have you been camping lately? Ever? And you're out there, and you always find those little gnats, those bugs, man. And sometimes they're all... They've got three or four right here. They're all around you. Or you're sleeping at night. We were in John Day, Oregon a few years ago, and we're sleeping in the back of our van. That was our camping trip. It was really great. The van was big enough, okay? But in John Day, it was quite warm, so I had to open the windows. No screens. I didn't think ahead. It worked well in other places, but not in John Day. You got the river that goes by, and they water the grass where the campground is. Otherwise, it's a desert, right? So the grass is all green, it's a little bit humid, and so we're all sleeping. And I cannot tell you how many mosquitoes invaded the van. They're all over, so you hear this all night, right? And so we're fighting all that. And at one point, it was really hilarious. They don't bother me as much as they do when somebody else is around me. I don't know, I got putrid blood or something, but they like everybody else. It's kind of cool. And so we're sleeping, and in the middle of the night, Carrie got so angry. Because I went like this. And she got so angry, she wakes up and leans on her arm and says, "Are they getting you?" And she was angry as could be because these things were so infuriating. So when you have sheep and they're out in the wild and they're just getting pestered by these crazy insects, it'll drive sheep crazy to the point where they're no longer calm or peaceful. And so they're trying to avoid the bugs. And so they'll fight it, and they'll fight it. And they're kind of getting very angry and agitated, so they're not laying down chewing their cud, which is what they need to do to get the nutrition from their food. And they're certainly not looking to reproduce and have more sheep because they're so frustrated. So the shepherd cares for his sheep, and he has certain oils that he anoints over their head. And it keeps the pesky insects at bay. They stay away. He anoints the head with oil. And they leave him alone. Okay? That's the picture. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then they're calm. They lay down. They chew the cud. And reproduction tends to happen. Look at letter B. For you and me, as a sheep. This begins with the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Our cup is overflowing with all His wisdom and understanding." Romans chapter 4, verse 5. "To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." In other words, it's talking there with Abraham. Abraham didn't go out and manufacture his righteousness. He trusted in the Lord. And because you trust in the Lord, by the way, that same idea of Abraham shows up in Galatians and James. It's a very important thing in Scripture. In fact, during the Reformation, it was Martin Luther who was reading this very chapter and said, wait a minute, the church says you're made righteous through the church, but the Bible says you're made righteous through Christ in your faith. And he began to think that through and look at Scripture, and from Scripture he learned something called justification. We are justified in Christ. We are made legally right and acceptable in God's eyes because of the righteousness of Christ. We are festered, and we are just driven crazy because of the sin that's in our life. It is the blood of Christ that covers that, that pays for that price. It takes away the pesky insects so that we can relax and put our faith and trust in Jesus. Victory without guilt. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, you're going to trip and stumble, and your heart is going to be convicted. And if you have new life, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to ask for repentance, for forgiveness. You're going to repent. You're going to stop doing it. All right? So it begins with the cross. That's our anointing over our head. By the way, your cup overflows if you know Christ. Then letter C. This continues with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is no longer here, and he told his disciples, I got to go. They're going to kill me. And they didn't understand what he was saying. He says, but when I go, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send one, the counselor. This is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, John chapter 16 are both critical chapters that talk about this. John 14, verses 25 to 27, I'm going to read for you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Remember, sheep need peace and calm. You and I need peace and calm, and the Good Shepherd has provided it. He has covered us with the blood of Christ, and so we have access to God Himself. And then we are comforted, guided, led, taught, protected by the Holy Spirit. He has provided that gift, and the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an entity or an energy. He is God, the third person of the Godhead, and so He is with us. God is present with us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and He brings that comfort to us. Did you notice it talks about the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I've told you? The Holy Spirit doesn't come down and tell something different than what Jesus told. He comes to bring the message of Christ. And when you understand what the message of Christ was, it's the very message that God told him to bring. Jesus didn't use his own words. And the message was to make the Father known. So the Holy Spirit wants to make the Father known in and through our lives. All right, so now we come to that last verse and number three, the third point. We are fully accepted, not only into God's presence because of the blood of Christ, but also into His care because of the work of Christ and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. But number three, we're fully accepted into the Lord's home. This is supposed to just have us feel great security, closeness. The word would be intimacy. When we invite people into our home, we are inviting them into that special sanctuary that we call home. Some of our homes are a little more messed up than others, but it's still the place we come home to find rest and relaxation. Look at verse 6. Surely, this shows great confidence in the psalmist. Surely is not, man, I hope. Surely is, it will happen. So he is saying, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a sure thing in his mind. With this whole psalm, specifically with this last verse, he anticipates that God's proven faithfulness will continue. Not after he dies and goes to heaven and be's with the Lord, but even in his living now. Psalm 23 is talking about in my earthly existence, God's proven faithfulness is always there. It's not going to leave me. It'll be there through the rest of my existence on this planet and then into eternity. He is also celebrating with this whole psalm, specifically this last verse, God's proven character. He's celebrating it. He talks about some characteristics of God's character. So letter A, the first one is to experience his goodness forever. God is good. All the time. Okay, now say it like you mean it. God is good.
All the time.
That's right. Here's a definition of goodness. Do you have that definition in your outline? I forgot to look. Okay. The qualities of moral excellence, cross out the word and put that are beneficial to others. That's yours truly, my mistake, I'm wordsmithing, and I didn't do it right. The qualities of moral excellence that are beneficial to others. And so a person who has a great moral character of what is right and what is wrong. By the way, God knows everything that's right and wrong. You and I sometimes are guessing at it and sometimes justifying or fudging with it. God never does. The qualities of moral excellence that are beneficial to others. So God is not just good in and of himself and hanging out here and going, gee, I wish you was as good as me. God doesn't do that. God says, I want you to learn what goodness is. You learn that in relationship with my son. You guys know what John chapter 10 is all about? Would you turn there with me, John chapter 10? It relates to this whole shepherding thing that we're talking about. Oops. John chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 11. I'm just going to read a few verses. He's teaching the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He gets to verse 11 and makes a statement, I am. There are, and I forget, 6, 7, or 8 statements in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. All of these reflect back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me to deliver the children out of Egypt? And God says, I am. It's the to be verb. I am existent in and of myself, so I got everything necessary, and I care. So it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. I had a friend work for a 7-Eleven. It was the second time he was robbed. And a guy walked in at knife point and said, Winston, follow me to the bathroom. So he took him to the bathroom, and Winston's thinking, I'm going to die. I'm going to have to do my best against this guy, but I'm going to die. Somebody walked in the door, the bell rang, and scared the thief off. So Winston put the keys in the cash register, locked the door, and called his boss and said, you don't pay me enough for this, it's all locked up, come do it. And he left. He was not called, he was hired. And that's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes you find pastors who are not called. And when things get tough and hard, they say, well, I'll let God sort it out, I'll move on to it. By the way, the average stay of pastors is like 3 years. Average stay of a youth pastor is usually less than one, which is proving true when I look at all of these resumes. They've been in 10 churches and they're only 20 years old. But one who is called sees the shepherding, the stewardship of God's flock, and stands in the gap because they're not paid. They're part of the flock. That's what Jesus is saying. He is the good shepherd. He says it twice. And how does he prove it? He dies on the cross. God's goodness is fully demonstrated at the cross. Oh, there's a lot of other ways that you can see God's goodness. But the best way is his work on the cross. And then he continually demonstrates his goodness in relationship with y'all, with us. Okay? So, the Lord's home where we're enjoying his goodness forever, uninterrupted. Look at letter B. To experience his loving kindness forever. Here's a definition of loving kindness. Loyal affection, tender regard, mercy, favor. This is a Hebrew word. I've told you before what it is. It's called chesed. If you don't spit on somebody's neck in front of you, you're not saying it right. So it's chesed, okay? There's a lot of that in Hebrew. It says a word. In many languages, there are words that cannot translate over into other languages. Sometimes you have to use multiple words to try and get it into a language. Chesed is one of those words in the Hebrew. To try and fully explain it in the English, it's next to impossible. You can get near it. Loving kindness is probably the best. But it can mean love, a deep, loyal love. It can mean that mercy. It can mean a deep commitment. It can mean devotion. It can mean all of that at the same time. This is God's loving kindness to you. He promises it regular in the Old Testament and New Testament. He uses the word agape. When we understand God's loving kindness, we can experience full security. Because there's where my identity is. It's not in my ability. And it also ensures complete peace. It's found in the one who is loving me, not in me earning his love, because that's impossible. Okay? So in the home of the Lord forever, we enjoy his goodness, his loving kindness, and then letter C, to experience his fellowship forever. Revelation chapter 21 all the way through chapter 22, verse 6. It talks about what eternity is going to be like. Living in the home of God. There'll be no tears, no sorrow. You want to know why? Not because you're not going to hit your hand with a hammer. You're not going to be more accurate. But the whole idea is there's no sin. There's no temptation. And so there's no sorrow. Just pure fellowship relationship with the Lord. To experience his fellowship forever. In God's presence, there's nothing better than that. In God's protection, there's nothing stronger than that. In God's tender care, there's nothing more committed, loyal than that. Remember, sheep need peace and calm, and so do you and I. We need that now through this life. We also need it in eternity. And I think for some of us, for me as well, it's easy to look to eternity and go, I can't wait for that time. But God says, Jim, you got it right now. You have the same power in you that rose Jesus from the dead. It is the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. All right. I have some applications here for you. Our worth, our identity is found in Christ alone. Not in our accomplishments or the evaluation of others. Learn to be satisfied with God's love. It's not just the things of this world that's so limited. Number two, being in God's presence, we can also put in parentheses in relationship with him. Being in God's presence replaces any fear of the enemy or attack. Doesn't mean you don't get scared. Doesn't mean you get frustrated. Doesn't mean it doesn't look like it's going to work out. But when we can trust God with our lives, okay, his presence just replaces any fear we might have. When we obey God's way of living, he will provide faithful, he will prove faithful and guide us through the situation. And number three, sheep find comfort, peace, and calm in their relationship with their shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Lasting comfort on earth is not found in what this world values or has to offer. Lasting comfort is only found in a relationship to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. David is older in life, looking back over his life, and that's what he's proclaiming. The Lord is my shepherd, I want nothing. He is my shepherd, and I'm fully accepted by him. Father, I want to thank you for the day and these people's wonderful patience. I pray, Father, as we go our way, help us to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to think of the 23rd Psalm not as something just to be used at a funeral. I pray that we see it as something that is anticipating your ongoing proven faithfulness and celebrating your very character. Help us to do that together in community. In Jesus' name, amen.